Hey, Dale, how are you?
Good, Ian. How you doing?
Good. Hey, welcome back to this episode of Walking Points. And today, we're going to go over something that we're pretty good at, I must say.
I'm batting 1,000.
We are pretty awesome at humility.
Yeah, it's...
Pun intended there.
No.
Yeah.
No, it's not
for you.
No, not for me. You speak for yourself.
I'm pretty good.
People come up to me all the time and remind me how... humble I am, and you know, yeah. I just say, yeah,
I am. I'm pretty good. Yeah, so we say that in jest, knowing that we have a lot to learn in that respect, and particularly as leaders, as men, and perhaps you're in a position of leadership. This is one of the key elements of understanding how God works in our lives,
yeah,
and brings His by the Holy Spirit, His very personality, and one of the key tenets is humility.
Yeah, we introduced this last week. This is the first thing we're going to talk about with marks of godly manhood, and it seems one person after another in the things I've been reading talks about, you know, love and humility,
right,
being really the foundation for all the other graces and all the other virtues for godliness across the board. Certainly, you can do no better than pointing to Christ, mm-hmm, you know, who certainly was humility incarnate.
Right.
And so I thought, well, we did that little survey,
right,
with all the guys, and humility was the number one attribute or characteristic that the guys put for marks of godly manhood. So I thought, I don't know how many we'll get through. I don't know how long any of this will take. But at the very least, we ought to at least tackle humility, at least in conversation,
right,
if not in actual performance.
Well, it's good to look at what it is, what it isn't,
yeah,
what Scripture tells us.
Yeah. Well, and that what you said right there is really key, because it's just as important to talk about what it's not.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's, we'll get into it in a second, but, you know, it's not self-loathing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, I'm worthless.
Right.
I am a worm.
Right.
Even when that language is used in Scripture, it's not I'm void of all worth.
Right.
It's sort of I'm void of all. I'm unworthy in of myself,
mm-hmm,
but I'm not this worthless something or another. You know, it's, I don't want to give us more credit than is due. I mean, Christ died for us.
Right.
He brings glory and honor to Himself in doing that.
Mm-hmm.
But He died for us. I mean, there's great worth in that.
Right.
And that's where our identity comes from. It's not, you know, what we bring to the table. It's who He is. And the, I don't know if this is the right word or not, but the worth we now have in Him,
mm-hmm,
because of who He is.
Yeah.
And we are His children. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are new creations, you know, all that and more. So therefore... even with that, we want to have a sober assessment of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of where we'll be headed with the whole topic of humility today. I wanted to read a couple quotes that I thought were pretty good, and then we can just go from there. One quote for humility said, as we see how in their very nature, pride and faith are irreconcilably at variance, we shall learn that faith and humility are at root one, and that we never can have more of true faith than we have of true humility.
Mm.
And I think the idea there is we're not inclined to trust in another,
mm-hmm,
if we're too full of ourselves.
Right.
You know that hymn that says, you know, nothing in my hand I bring, but only to the cross of Christ I cling.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a professor in seminary, Charles McKenzie, who was, boy, you're talking about one of the most humble, godly men. I could tell you three stories about him just off the top of my head that exemplify that. But he was teaching us something, and he said, you know, it's awfully hard to cling to the cross when your hand is full of, you know, pride.
Right.
Or full of, you know, your own estimate of yourself and all that sort of thing, and it's not empty enough to receive Christ.
That's good.
Because, and I just thought, you know, that really just always stuck with me. He is somebody, I do want to tell this story. He got two PhDs from Princeton, one in philosophy and one in theology. And he said when he was a young man, he was very full of himself, which I, knowing him as an older gentleman, you couldn't, how in the world, you know, I just don't see that. But he said he went to debate an atheist in California, and he flew out to California, had the debate, and the fellow who was taking him back to the airport after it was over, he was talking to him, and so Dr. McKenzie said, "Well, how'd I do?" And he said, "Well, by all estimates, you soundly, you know, beat the atheist, and it was no contest and all this." He said, "But you lost the audience." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You were so arrogant, you know, and so full of yourself." And he said, "It just, God used that, you know, you've heard the old expression, better to humble yourself than for, you know, better to humble yourself than be humbled by God. And God really humbled him in that circumstance. And, you know, I guess it began what the result of what I saw many years later in his life must have, you know, begun in those moments there of sort of humiliation, I guess you could say, by this guy being honest enough to tell him, you know, you lost the audience because they could see, you know, how full of it you were, you know, full of yourself. So that was just a good lesson to learn. There's another professor, I don't know if you ever heard of Cornelius Van Til, and he was up at Westminster Theological Seminary, and by all accounts, anyone who knew him said, you know, he's the most godly, humble man we've ever met. And apparently someday in one of his classes he was teaching, someone said, "You know, Mr. Van, or Dr. Van Til, you're so humble and so godly. How did you, you know, get that way?" And Dr. Van Til apparently said, "You know, you wouldn't say that about me if you knew me." You know, in other words, we all know that about ourselves, you know, that we dare not tell our closest friend. And that is what ought to keep us of humble assessment and all that. So it's not, you know, beating ourselves up and breaking out the hair shirts and whipping ourselves and all that sort of thing. But it is one of the things I read about humility was it always relates to who we are against the backdrop of who God is.
Right.
And when you see God in all his glory and holiness and goodness and love and majesty and all of this, you can't very well, you know, strut around like a peacock.
Right.
You know, thinking I'm the most important person in the world. And I heard John Piper say one time, he said, you know, no one goes to the Grand Canyon and then looks at it for their own self-esteem. Because it's just so vast, you can get overwhelmed with its vastness and greatness. And he said, well, now, you know, multiply that by infinity. You know, when you stand before God, you're not saying, I'm pretty good.
Right.
You know, so I think the first thing for humility for us to think about is, our humility is sort of established when we have a right understanding of who God is.
Yeah, an honest assessment, right.
So anyway, the other quote I wanted to read is by Richard Baxter, who's one of my heroes. He said, "Humility is not a mere ornament of a Christian, but an essential part of the new creature. It is a contradiction to be a sanctified man or a true Christian and not humble." So, you know, that's the one that kind of hurts. but when you, you know, it's, we could, I think we probably have talked about this, but we could spend hours talking about how can someone who, you know, claims the name of Christ be proud and arrogant and full of himself when he knows that he's been saved by Christ. And, you know, the question is, well, why did you need saving? Well, let me show you the kind of man I was, kind of thing. So when you really have become a new creature in Christ, you've died to yourself, you've repented of your sin, you know, what person in their right mind could be could help but be humble,
right?
You know, in that sort of scenario. So maybe a question to kind of just get the ball rolling a little bit is, why is that so hard for men? You know, do you think? In 2 minutes or less, Ian, could you answer that completely for us?
Well, I think, because I'm pretty good at that. I think culturally, there's a lot around us that encourages, let's say, a healthy self-esteem, perhaps in a bad way, in that we need to press forward, we need to move to the front of the line, you need to assert yourself, all things which can, you know, you can be successful mm-hmm. in what you do, your endeavors. But it's not, all the things we equate with strength aren't necessarily how God would see what it means to be strong.
Yeah.
And so I think we fill in, we default to what culture would say defines us as being strong, as being independent, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, all very American, perhaps, and mm-hmm. To be independent and to be self-sustaining, those are all seen as admirable traits, mm-hmm. per se, but a lot of times stiff arm yeah. what God's trying to do in our lives.
I don't know if we talked about this last year when we talked about the Beatitudes, but I mean, the culture really has inverted the Beatitudes, haven't they?
Yeah.
You know, so now it's not blessed are the meek. Mm-hmm. And usually it's a misunderstanding of what meekness is anyway.
Sure.
But, you know, that aside, you know, it's, you know, blessed are the, you know, self-sustaining captain of my destiny.
Right.
I'm in charge.
Right.
Kind of thing. And so humility really, I know in the 70s, you know, there were all these commercials about, you know, go for all the gusto you can get and the Marlboro man and all that sort of stuff. Mm-hmm. And it was, you know, the macho man.
Yeah.
And then there was sort of a response to that. But a lot of the things I'm reading, not necessarily, well, not even really by Christian authors or Christian ministries to men, but there's a big focus on trying to connect with men, and there's some different websites and organizations and things that are reaching out to men. And it seems like humility is taking a hit again mm-hmm. From that. And I just didn't, you know, the state of the culture, you know, I mean, I know it's kind of still grounded in sin. Mm-hmm. You know, the fallenness of the world, the brokenness of the world.
Right.
And so we start getting our cues from the world, and we're taking in so much. I was just listening to something today that was talking about, you know, well, we have like 110 waking hours in a week, you know, mm-hmm. give or take. You know, if you're putting in an hour at church on Sunday morning, maybe you belong to a Bible study. So that's 2 hours out of your 110 waking hours.
Yeah.
What else are you doing? How are you fighting the influence of the world that's just crashing in around you, telling you, you know, if you're a guy, what it means to be a guy,
right?
And what manhood is, and that's why we have all these young men and really boys that they're watching their heroes, mm-hmm. if not talk about what it means to be a man, communicate it by the way they're living their lives,
right?
And they have the most messed up, skewed vision and version of what it is to be a man, you know, that it's no wonder, you know, that we're in such a state.
Yeah. And it's a good, you bring up a good point. If we are not intentional with how we're feeding ourselves, mm-hmm. With not just with what God thinks, but just mm-hmm. what is healthy,
right?
We are being fed and we are being influenced and mm-hmm. we are living out a life reflective of that too.
Yeah.
So, you know, during Lent, I think we read your book and went through that whole process of reflection. And I became more aware of like, wow, I'm really being influenced by a lot of things which aren't necessarily leading me to a good place that God intends. So it was great to, I did cut out some things mm-hmm. like some media consumption, mm-hmm. but was more pressing into being intentional with what I was taking in, reading some of the books I wanted to read. And it's right. like, wow, all that other stuff tended to just get pushed away, which was not a good influence. So that's continued by the grace of God.
Yeah.
So that the byproduct of that, I'm pretty good at it now.
Yeah, right.
The byproduct of that is I do see a more healthy understanding of who I am.
Yeah.
In a God-sensed vantage, you know?
Well, I mean, we've mentioned this a million times in here, but it just, what you said really hits that chord again. I mean, it's about intentionality. Mm-hmm. You can't be asleep at the wheel on this.
Right.
I meet with two great guys on Thursday mornings for some fellowship and accountability and prayer together. And I'm telling you, it would be easy. It would be effortless for us to talk about non-consequential stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, stuff that interests us, we enjoy it, and the time together would be fun.
Mm-hmm.
And every now and then we'll get going, and then, you know, I kind of glance at the clock and like, oh, you know, I mean, I like knowing what's going on with them and vice mm-hmm. versa, but we've agreed to meet at, you know, ODARK 30
mm-hmm.
to talk about, you know, sort of the state of our souls, as right. it were, how we're doing, how's our family doing, how can we be in prayer for one another, and, but we have to be intentional, because when we sort of, I mean, there's one sense, yeah, we're intentional because we're showing up so early.
Right.
We're making that effort, and that's good. But let's really make this, since we did get up so early, let's make this time count. You know, let's watch over one another in love, as John Wesley used to say, and find out how we're doing so we can mm-hmm. be praying and encouraging, and, you know, if there's any guidance to be offered, we can do right. that as well. And that's what can happen when, you know, three brothers in Christ who are being governed by the word can get together, and we can say, you know, blew it this week with the kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I really have no one to blame but myself, got angry and all that. And the other guys, you know, it's always a comfort because they've been there as well.
Right. Well, you know, yeah. mentioning you doing that, and I've got some other guys I do that with as well. It's amazing how God will come in to that very situation. The classic guy thing, for example, is, you know, getting in the car, directions. I don't need directions.
Right.
You're not the boss of me. I know where we're going. You know,
right.
hour later, we're lost.
Right.
You know, you have that moment of I should have really asked it for directions. Well, God oftentimes is just leading us into relationships with others so that we can say, hey, I need your help.
Mm-hmm.
I need you, and I ask you to pray for me. And the old, you know, right out of Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm.
And that word gives grace is huge.
Right.
Like, I give you my strength. I give you my resource. I mm-hmm. give, you know, my blessing.
Right.
As opposed to us saying, no, I'm good. I don't need that,
right.
which is crazy. But
right.
we're oftentimes doing that.
Yeah.
So I think in a relationship with other folks, with other guys to guys saying, hey, I need you to pray for me. I need to tell you about this. I'm struggling with this. There's so much good that can come out of that
yeah.
versus we tend to keep it to ourselves. I'm going to manage this. And we're usually not very good at that,
mm-hmm.
no matter what we try to tell ourselves.
Yeah.
Because we're not designed to live that way.
Well, and that's why, I mean, you have to have some humility in there in this response to grace,
mm-hmm.
you know, to tell another guy your stuff, you know, and to ask for prayer or help.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to have some men in your life who will call you on something as well. That can be painful, especially for the proud man.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose that's true for a proud woman as well. But I guess maybe it's the stereotype, and probably for not for no reason, pardon the bad grammar. But, you know, we don't want to have to admit weakness
right.
and all that. It may be easier for some than others, but for a lot of guys out there, that's the weakest thing you could do is admit weakness,
right.
you know. And
which is such a lie right from hell.
Right.
You know.
I had a friend that says, it smells like smoke, you know.
That's
I mean,
right. And let's press into that a little bit. You mentioned earlier, like, what it's not. And this idea of the strongest and the men that I admire most really have this common trait of humility.
Mm-hmm.
And they're the first to say, like, wow, I need a lot of help.
Mm-hmm.
And God gives me strength.
Yeah.
And but I don't see them as weak. There are no pushover.
Oh, right.
And when I look at Jesus himself,
mm-hmm.
he was no pushover.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, amazing strength. So much like I'm literally laying down my life
mm-hmm.
and willfully going to be executed for others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know what other kind of strength yeah. that trumps that, right?
Someone defined meekness, which very often is a synonym with humility, or at least very close to it,
right.
first cousin, with like a controlled response mm-hmm. to something. So, you know, Jesus, we were talking about this yesterday in my Bible study. You know, he didn't defend himself to Pilate mm-hmm. when he was accused for all these different things. Certainly could have, mm-hmm. But he knew who he was. He was controlled in his response to that. Of course, he also knew that he knew who he was, and he knew what his mission was.
Mm. You know, no, those,
he had a purpose.
Two big things there.
A purpose and an identity. So right. when you know who you are, mm-hmm. and you know what your purpose is, mm-hmm. Well, then what in the world would you be, you know, and assuming both are from God, right. you know, if you're a godly Christian man, and so therefore your identity is in Christ, your purpose is in Christ, your call is from Christ, all that, and someone comes along and takes a swipe at who you are mm-hmm. or something, ideally you won't have that need to defend yourself.
Right.
You know, or, oh yeah, well, you know, let me tell you how great I am. Mm-hmm. You can kind of laugh it off because you know who you are.
Right.
Yeah, this person's not defining who you are. You've already been defined
right.
by God. You know, this person can't tell you, you know, your purpose is worthless or whatever. Right. God's already given you your purpose, and you don't need to worry about that. It's interesting. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan, he wrote a book it was called A Portrait of Godly Manhood. And he talks about humility, and he says before we can really get into what it is, you know, here's a couple of distinctions of what it's not. And the big one that really resonated with me was, it's not just mere outward appearance, but it's an inward disposition.
That's good.
So if you think about, I think it's in David Copperfield, the character Uriah Heep. Uh-huh. Goes around all the time, I'm a very humble man. Yes, very, very humble. I'm a very humble man. I mean, just very, very humble, you know, and all that sort of thing, and just always kind of denigrating himself. But it was this false humility.
Yeah.
Because he wanted you to be very impressed with how humble he was.
Yeah.
And so it's not this, I mean, it will show up outwardly.
Right.
Obviously. But it's not performance.
Yeah.
You know, it, you know, oh, don't ask me. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's not this kind of American self-deprecation mm-hmm. that really is just a backhanded way of saying how great I am or something.
Right.
It's this genuine, because of what we were talking about earlier, that low, proper, mm-hmm. sober assessment of who I am,
right.
That I don't need to puff myself up
right.
and impress others. It really is, it's coming from a true place of change on the inside because of what the gospel of Christ has done in my life. And therefore, I'm a new creature in Christ, and I don't have to go around impressing anybody else. But, you know, there is such a thing as false humility, where we sort of display it like a trophy and want people to think a certain way of us. Now, ultimately, only God can judge that, because I don't know if that's what's really going on with a person or not. I mean, Uriah Heep is one example of somebody, you know, who you can tell, but, you know, the rest of the humanity, I don't know. But, you know, I know about myself, and I know when I've been tempted to kind of move into a false humility versus mm-hmm. a genuine one.
Right.
But that really impressed me about that idea. And he said the one other distinction, he said there's a difference between that inward disposition and merely humble circumstances. You know, sometimes we equate poverty.
Yeah.
with being humble. You know, we say, well, they're from a very humble background. Mm-hmm. You know, it's almost a misuse of the word.
Right.
We're equating it with poverty or something. And, you know, Watson is saying they might be very, very proud, in fact.
Right.
You know, their external circumstances in their life, mm-hmm. we shouldn't confuse that with what's going on in the state of their heart. So just because someone comes from a, you know, a lowly background, so to speak, a humble background, as we, you know, kind of misuse that word, we ought not therefore think that they have a humble disposition. They may.
Yeah.
And we should, you know, praise God for anybody, but
I think we'd be careful. We can probably smell that, you know. Mm-hmm. People can see it. And when true humility is happening, people on the opposite end experience a God, God's presence himself in that situation. By that, meaning people feel loved.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, of course, out of Philippians 2, which this text continues to come. The Holy Spirit, you know, reminds me.
The scripture keeps coming up each week.
Yeah. Why is that? And this is Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And like, wow. Hmm. I mean, I've got to totally depend on the Holy Spirit to, on an ongoing basis, be in that space, because I cannot, we all can be very selfish and self-preserving and self-centered and on and on and on, even with very noble purpose and cause. And to live a life that is otherly is, for me, it's got to be God himself doing that in and through me.
Yeah.
You know,
it's a strange thing, and we need to wind up. I mean, we know it's important to God. We know because Christ himself was humble. He exalts humility.
Mm-hmm.
But he also commands it, and that's the strange thing. We know we would be used to a command that says, go feed that person over there.
Yeah.
I mean, that seems like a command. We know if we've done it or not. Humility seems so elusive. Mm-hmm. You know, how can I command you? Go be humble. But he does. I wanted to read a couple scriptures and we can finish up. He says, you know, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind.
Mm.
So
bam.
That, one of the things that I want us to get to if you know, in the next week or so is, you know, how do we cultivate this?
Right.
It's not an option.
How does it happen?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not an option for us. It's not, if you want to be humble, I mean, God wants us to be humble.
Right.
We've talked about how can we not, but the answer is, well, clearly we are able to not be humble.
Right.
Because there's a lot of proud people walking around, including me. And so how can we cultivate humility in our lives, genuine, godly humility that we're talking about? So I think that's what we'll try to tackle next time.
Awesome. So we're going to be pressing into that, and as you can tell, we joked about being pretty good at this, but we are on an ongoing, the rest of our lives,
amen,
process that God leads us into a greater relationship with him personally. So we look forward to pressing into that next week.
See you next week.
Take care.